so faithful. And it's good that we stop in the midst of all the stuff going on in our world today and just slow down and take account of your faithfulness, of your just incredible character and grace. And God, even in the storms, you're at work and you're there. So God, we thank you for not letting us down. Thank you for not quitting on us, but constantly come to us. And you come again here now, and Lord, just let your word shape us. Because we got a story. We all got a story, and that story is too good, because that story's about you. That story's way too good to not tell it. And so Lord, remind us of our story that's written by you, with your blood, that we can tell others, that they can know that you will never fail, never let them down. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. And it is such a joy to be able to gather here today with you. And I love it. We're a little bit squeezed in on this beach. When you get squeezed in, I don't know, it just seems like the voices get louder or the choir came. I'm not sure which happened, but it was awesome, so thanks for that. It's very encouraging to hear that. We've been walking through Galatians, and last week we kicked it off, and the Apostle Paul really starts this letter with a lot of emotion, a lot of angst, and he's just really direct. He gets right at the problem in the churches of Galatia, the area churches that... And he writes, just like, I'm astonished. This astonished. Like, this is like overwhelmed, wondering, dumbfounded by what's going on. That you're leaving the gospel for another gospel, which is not a gospel. These Judaizers, Jewish teachers, came behind Paul and they attacked the Apostle Paul and his credibility, his authority as apostle, and also his teaching. It says his teaching was not complete. You needed to follow the law. And so the Apostle Paul gets right at it. And he gives them several reasons in the first 11 verses of why the gospel is able and complete to deliver you from sin and Satan and death into life with Jesus Christ. All by itself, with no work, nothing else added to it on your part. He's very, very clear. It's like overwhelming. Like, man, the gospel, grace by God, his salvation deliverance is all God's work, not yours. It's in Christ alone that we've been justified by God through the perfect, complete work of Christ. Anything we would add to it would cheapen the work of Jesus on the cross for you. And so why is Paul so passionate about it? Because this is not some peripheral issues that the church debates about and, you know, churches have variety in and maybe there's Christian freedom in it. This is at the very core and center of the church and what faith is and what makes a Christian. This is a distinguishing doctrine, belief of the Christian faith that separates it from any other religion. All other religions are just that. They're religions of work where you have to try to do something to please, to earn the favor of God. In Christianity, God has done it for you. Despite your sinfulness. So Paul's like, don't add stuff because you create confusion for people. But not just, it's not just confusion. But when you add stuff, you are really attacking the core of faith. In fact, Paul says, you're not really attacking me, you're attacking God. You're calling God a liar for what he said he is and what he has done for you. And not only that, is that it creates an incredibly poor witness to others. And the ramifications here are for eternity. And so Paul is fighting, he's a warrior and protecting the gospel. And while this letter is very short, I mean, it's packed with this gospel truth that is for us to live by and to guard and protect for future generations. That this Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for our sins. This is the gospel. It's not hey, just be a good person and you deserve to be saved and God loves you and forgives you. That's not the gospel. Paul, we are in a desperate need to be saved. And God, who is able and willing and loving and gracious, has done it through, for us from our sins through Jesus Christ. And so in his first part, Paul really addresses it in a much more of a doctrinal approach. But now he continues to defend the gospel and even his authority in this as an apostle. But this time it's with a different approach. He shifts gears. So let me set it up for you this way. If you were in a court of law in a case for something that happened, what is the best evidence in court? What is the evidence that holds the most weight that they want to see, hear, and experience in the courtroom that's going to help weigh the decision more than anything else? And that is a firsthand testimony. Who was there, who experienced it firsthand? The church relied on firsthand testimony. Remember, they didn't have this Bible with all these letters and all this put together for them. They had the testimony of the apostles and others that this truly was the Christ who was crucified for you. I mean, it was that simple. It was just the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is defending the gospel as a firsthand testimony, his story. And so as we listen to the Apostle Paul's story here again, I want you to reflect on your own story. Because while I'm not trying to undermine the importance of the story of Scripture, well, I think sometimes we get lost in our story. We don't understand the importance and the power of our story, our testimony that God is writing in us. Because it takes what was written before and brings it to the here and now and brings it life for others to see and experience and know it's real. That this God is still alive and still at work. And He makes a difference in a life and it matters. And people see that. It's not some religion educational thing. It's a God of relationship who cares and enough to get involved. And some of you here, you've had transformational experiences. You've had these encounters with Jesus and it's been a radical change in your life. You had this major shift. You had this catalytic kind of moment where, man, it just went from the old way to a new way and there was this major change. And there's some of us that maybe haven't had that. And my prayer is for you is that this word will inspire you to seek Him, to be transformed by His word and His power, and that you turn to Him and you would see that this is what God does. God works in the most unlikely individuals to turn them into a powerful vessel for His kingdom. And it's true for the Apostle Paul. It's also true for us. So let's get into His Word. Top of your notes, Galatians 1, we're in 1, 11 through 24. Again, as you read it, make notes on it, whatever touches you, and really just let's meditate on the Word, that the Word and the Holy Spirit be the great teacher here. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and return again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and then remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brothers. And when I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. And so I really want to kind of look at Paul's story here, and I'm going to break it up this way. We're going to look at his past, his present, his position, and his power. The power at work in him. And so let's just look at this. Is Apostle Paul's past. Again, he was the persecutor. Galatians said, you heard of my former life as Judaism. I can't speak. And I was persecuting the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing this Judaism, this laws that has influenced you. I was advancing it more than anybody else. Beyond my age, of people my age, I was like the head of the class. I was surpassing anybody who was in my peer group because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. It's not like just his biologic father. He's talking about the church fathers. And so here, Paul is just laying his foundation like, man, he understands the story and understands the law and of what the Jews have been teaching them. Paul, number one, he grew up in a strict household of Judaism. And Paul boasts about, like he tells, like, I was circumcised in the eighth day. I was a people of Israel in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin in the Old Testament was one of the smallest tribes. But this tribe was crucial in the story of God's work of salvation. The Benjamin tribe might be small, but it was the mightiest. They were known to be courageous and mighty warriors. And so in the time of Judges, when the church was under attack, the tribes were weak, and there was all these other nations come around them. It was the tribe of Benjamin that was protecting them. And out of the tribe of Benjamin came the first king, King Saul. Which my guess would be, I didn't see this anywhere, but possibly Saul might have been named after before he became Paul. And so he goes on, like, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, he knows the law. And two, it really should say, he is a Pharisee. In fact, Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. And so he's carrying on this tradition, this lines of being Pharisees, these religious teachers. And so he was so zealous for it. What did he do, number three? It resulted in he persecuted Christians. Acts records when Saul is there observing Stephen being persecuted, being stoned. And Saul approved of the stoning. In fact, in later in verse 3, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Today we might call that terrorism. So he's assisted in the stoning. He's approving the execution of other Christians. Now, as you hear Paul's story of his past life, I think one of the things that I really appreciate about it is he's so honest, so transparent. He's putting all his sins on the table. And then we could say, it was public knowledge. He's got to put it on the table. I don't think so. He could try to just brush it off and keep it quiet. But what we see is that he's putting his sins on the table and he's owning them. This is what I was. This was my life. And I find that incredibly refreshing because it seems like in the church that when we come to our past lives, our sins that we struggle with, man, we just like to keep that quiet. we don't like to share that. We're like in this, maybe this fear of condemnation. Or this fear of, man, like the guilt and shame I feel, people will look at you different and have, like, be distanced from you because, man, you did that, you were that in your life. I mean, God's Word tells us that, man, we should bring our sins to the light. We shouldn't hide them in darkness. We shouldn't let them sit in fear. When you bring them to the light and you say it, it's owning it. But you know what? What it's also saying is that I don't, that doesn't have power over me. That doesn't define who I am. And it's significant, important, because what does it do? It leads us to the power of Christ. And so I find this incredibly refreshing. And when we're thinking about our story, we need to, like, not just quiet, trying to just erase the whole past. There is a story written even in our brokenness. God knows that we were broken in our ways, and in our ways of sin, they would manifest in these different ways. He's not surprised, but He wants to use it. And He can't use it if you just suppress it and shun it. You don't realize there's people out there who struggle with the same sin you do. They need to hear your story. They need to know it's possible that there's a God who can deliver and bring us through to a truth. A God who can take us in our blind spots and where we have foolishly pursued the wrong things and still love us. And so, we see that Paul's past life, that even someone who's devoted, as Paul was, Saul was at that time, his name was Saul, but as a religious person, can be so blinded by their own traditions, or their own sincerity, like they truly believe this is right, or their religious pride, like I am the best, I'm going to be the best religious person. And in that zeal, or whatever that falsehood is, they miss the truth of God. I mean, Paul knew God's law. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He memorized it. But not just the law. He was also taught the whole Torah. And he was taught to memorize all that. And yet he missed God's prophecies. He missed God's promises. He missed the greater story of a God who loves and comes to promise to save in His Son, Jesus Christ. So, a reflection question is, have you ever been so caught up in your own beliefs that you couldn't see the truth of God's Word? That you were just following some traditions and not really God's Word. I mean, I think this is why people fear the church, or feel church people. Because as church people, we kind of get caught up, and the more we're in church, we get caught up, like, this is the way church has to be, and this is the way you do it, and if somebody new comes in, we try to force that law on them, that they gotta be like this. And some of the stuff that we're telling and forcing on other people isn't God's Word at all. I mean, a great example I deal with rather often and see it all over the place is that people are still battling over worship styles. And yeah, worship styles have some places that they can go bad. I don't care if you're traditional or contemporary. They all have the pitfall of man, because man is broken, and we can use these in wrong ways instead of them being ways to bring us closer with the God and each other and His truth. Yeah. But we argue out of this, not even out of based on God's Word, just of this opinion, of this law that we have made, and how we do church. And one of the things I'm kind of keep doing in my life is like, all right, this is what I was trained in. This is what the church brought up. But is this really true? What is really true? And go back. I mean, What does it mean that we ordain? What does that really mean? What does it mean to, we say, the word says about pastors? Not what we've experienced, not what we've just grown up with and done, but what does it really mean? What does God really talk about it? Because I can tell you, I know myself that I like to think I remember things right. But I know there's a lot of times, especially in my family and my marriage, where I have said, this is the way it is, and this is how I remember it, and this is what it is, and I've died on that hill. I've argued on that hill, only to find out I was wrong. And it's created unnecessary pain in my family because of that. And you feel awful about it. I don't want to do that in ministry with God. I don't want to do that in life. So we really need to be connected to the right source there. We need to study God's word. We need to be aware that, man, we're capable of blind spots. And we need to be in that truth. So Paul, in his past, was a persecutor. Apostle Paul, in the present, becomes the proclaimer. He went from the persecutor to the proclaimer. In Galatians 1:15-16, but when he who had set apart before I was born, you know, God wants all to be saved. We're all been set apart for him, who called me back to his by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then we see in Acts where Paul talks about, man, how he was at Damascus Road, and then suddenly there's this light from heaven shown, and the voice of Jesus like, hey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And why are you persecuting me? And so Paul gets this major revelation from Jesus. It's so powerful, it's so bright, he is blinded. He cannot see Jesus. And then he's so blind he has to be led by others afterwards. And I'm pretty sure the people around him were probably like, man, I really hope this took. So I don't want to be leading him around and be with him if he turns back. But really, I think that many people think that he got blinded so much because he was such a driven person that like God had to like put him in like a timeout situation. Had to slow him down, make him sit, make him humble him. So that he would just truly just think about and hold on to what he was saying and doing. So he hears directly from Jesus about the grace. I mean, any of you need to hear about the grace. I mean, him being a great Pharisee, to realize to be in the presence of a holy God. Paul knows that, man, in the presence of God, we should be dead. Right? You can't go to the Holy of Holies where God was present. You couldn't touch that ark. You'd be dead. Unless God said, come. Unless you've done all this ceremonial stuff to clean you. He knows all this. So the fact that he's in the presence of Jesus Christ and living is overwhelming proof of his grace. And God gives him this purpose. Now you're this proclaimer. You're going to be my instrument to carry his name before Gentiles, kings, he says, and the children of Israel. And so he's still going to be used, but his priority is for the Gentiles, those who are farthest from God like he was, but also to bring the church along in that mission. And then he will also go before kings and authority. I mean, so God has kind of laid out, and then he says, look, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to suffer, which we'll talk more next. But here's the question I want you to think about. For your story, how has God revealed himself to you personally? How has God revealed himself to you personally? I mean, there's been so many different moments in my life. I mean, the Damascus Road experience for me was being in school, in high school, and say, look, my job, my goal in life is just to make money. And I was incredibly just selfish, focused on, I just want to make a lot of money. And I remember coming out of the chapel and walking to class and going to the building. Right outside of the building, all of a sudden it was like, whoo, no, I've called you into ministry. And it was just this overwhelming kind of weight that just came onto my heart and just totally changed my thinking. But God has done that several times, revealed himself. I've told the story a lot of times, just like when we came here and we were trying to plant the church and just kind of run into a wall, and I was just writing on the whiteboard, and Jesus said these words have just totally stuck, that just really taking this direction of our church is just simply like, don't plant the church that's in your head, plant the one I put in your heart. There's something unique I want to do, there's something different I want to do through you. Don't just do what you know. Trust me. And that has been kind of part of the stretching that's happened here a lot. I mean, this summer I've talked to several different pastors. We've been trying to get staff here, and I've been talking to several of them and those that were leaning into coming here, but they all went someplace else. And I just said, okay, Lord, why? I mean, why are you opening these doors? Why do you have these conversations? Why invest all this time? And then nothing fruit comes to that for us. I'm grateful that you've led these people that we've talked to where they're going. But, you know, God, we need help here. And God, you give this vision and mission that's so much greater than us, and we need leaders for it. And then the Lord said, really just kind of just said, like, you need to stop waiting and start doing. You got to stop trying to be like a pure breed and be a mutt church. It's not to say like a mutt church, but I mean, it was just like, you know, stop trying to get somebody from a denomination who's professionally and who's been trained and who's been through all the classes. You have what you need right now, pour into those people. And let those people do it. And let them preach. And let them lead. And let them share their story more. And so, like, God has just put this shift. And so, this Christmas Eve, we're going to have services at our 98 campus. We're going to have our service at Oil Lane like we do. And we're going to have a service at Inlet Beach. And it's going to be led by our lay team. And they're going to preach. And I'm totally excited because God is working in them. And I'm praying that as God leads them and works in them, that there be more faith stories. There be more people to be moved and be raised up and be inspired and say, look, and you don't need all that. I mean, the church in Acts, when it started with? It started with ordinary guys who didn't have all the education, but they had been with Jesus. And there's faithful people here that have been with Jesus. And God could use you. Your story is important. So it really goes to this other point in your outline, is this, what is your, and I want to add the word, unique faith story? What is your unique faith story? I think some of us, man, we're so shaped by our culture and by the rhythms of the culture and the rhythms of our church life that we're not in touch to the unique story that God wants to write through us. Notice the Apostle Paul's personality really doesn't change. He's still the same kind of driven and a warrior on mission. It's just the direction had changed. And there's those of you, I mean, God wants to use, he's wired you just the way you are for the reason, for his mission. Now, some of you are to be that warrior of like the Apostle Paul, and others you are, maybe you're behind the scenes, your support, maybe you're some other way, relational, in other different ways that you're wired, but you're still a significant part, and God is working a unique story for you. And we want to help you capture that unique story that God is writing in you, because that unique story is needed for others. They need to hear that story. To understand the gospel, this is what the Apostle Paul showed. This is my story. He says it over and over again. Why? Because it just illustrates the gospel of God. It teaches God. It gives people something to hold on to. They can get their arms around this incredible God who's created all things, who's in control of all things, and did this for us. So pleased to see the Apostle Paul, his position. It was a suffering servant. And Paul again emphasizes in Galatians, look, this gospel I preached unto me is not by man's gospel, I didn't receive by any man, but I received by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation, and we talked about it, he's been appointed and called to sacrifice in it. I mean, if you really believe something, you're not willing to compromise. And you're willing to suffer for it. And the Apostle Paul, he says, look, my life is a suffering. I don't take money. I have to have a side job. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been whipped with lashes near death. Why? Because the gospel. Because this is true. And I believe it. And in my suffering, and in that suffering, even that personal ailment of suffering he had, that thorn in the flesh, right? This is a testimony. I mean, God is like in this weakness, man, you see God's strength. That's why Paul boasts of his weakness, because he gives glory to God. It's so opposite of our American culture that says, man, boast of all your accomplishments, your success. Then you'll have favor with people. And Paul's like, man, I was a wreck. But this is the power that's in me. It's Christ. And so we just realize that Paul, again, over and over again, number one, the true gospel just came from God. Paul's authority as apostle is because Jesus directly revealed to him. Jesus directly taught him. And Paul spent time away, as we learn in Acts. I mean, in Galatians 17:19, he's like, man, I was away, right? What did he go away? He didn't go away to go take classes with other people. He went away to pray and to meditate. He had to connect the dots. I mean, he knew all this Old Testament. And now he had to take the revelation of Jesus Christ and now inform what he used to know. This is what made the Apostle Paul such a great communicator with those in the church. He knew where they were from, and he knew where they needed to go, and he understood, like, this is how this connects. He had experience and this great new knowledge, and that's great. Move on. I mean, he let it sit and sit until it was very much the core of his being. And he visited Peter and remained with him for in order to have his apostleship. To come along. The unity of faith, mature manhood to the measure of no longer be children tossed and fro by the waves and carried about for every wind of doctrine. Even cutting in by crafties and deceitful spells. I mean, and the church is always under attack. You're always under attack for what you believe. So the Apostle Paul said, man, we got to keep this unity of faith in Jesus. We got to hold to the right story, the right truth, the gospel. So it raises the question for us to meditate on is, what sources do you rely on for spiritual guidance? What do you rely on? And are they aligned with God's word? And
I hear some people think they have a unique calling by God, and yet they don't bring unity to the church. They don't bring alignment with their teachings. They bring divisions. Like, if what God is leading your life should bring unity, not divisions. But so the Apostle Paul then, in D, is power. He's a transformer. I used to persecute, now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy and glorify God. There was a major transformation in Paul's life. And it was so major, so significant that all could see it. Remember, he was this persecutor. He was at large. He was above everybody. He was gaining power. He was gaining influence. I mean, he was empowered by the government to go out and do this. And now he takes his position of being the mighty hand, the mighty power to a suffering servant. He was blind, and now he can see. And so, here's the question I have for you, notes, but I want you to think about this, and if you're in life groups, man, I really want you to dive in this and talk about it. But I want you to think of the two words of your story that show your transformation, that tell that story. Paul was, you know, he could blind or see. He was, man, he was this empowered to be a suffering servant. What are those words? These words that, man, this is something that's consistent. Like these are words that we could see. I mean, for me, the two simple words are selfish to servant. Christy would sometimes say, man, I wish I knew you in high school. I love that we could be together earlier. I'm like, no, you would not date me in high school. Trust me. You're too smart of a woman. I was a selfish jerk, cocky, stupid, so many things. But God caught my heart. He turned into a servant. What is it for you? The Bible will talk about slave. Be a slave to a sin, and man, it just kind of pulls you down, and to be in freedom, or man, I was in darkness. God brought light, or was it pride, and humble, was rebellious, and someone who was obedient and faithful, was that I was just lost. God found me. I was just so spiritually dead on the road to death, and God never even gave me life. I mean, what is it? And maybe you don't know. But I want you to know it's available for you today. See, you know, it's a little bullet. How is your transformation of Christ's power impacted those around you? I mean, this is why God transferred. Paul goes, look, in Acts 26, it says this. He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. This is what you're going to do now. To the things which you have seen me, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open your eyes. There's your mission. So you're going to open people's eyes to the gospel, that they may turn from their darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, and receive forgiveness from their sins, and all among us be sanctified in faith in Him. And so there's this huge transformation. So God, what I'm just saying is, like, God did this transformation in Saul to Paul. He did this not just for him, but for the purpose of others. That this is His mission. So what we have to realize is this transformation is available to us. God, who wants to take our dead and give us life. He came with abundant life. He wants to take us from this abundant dead life of our selfish, sinful ways. He wants to transform us, not just so we can have our best life now, but that we have the story to share about Christ to others. That we have this mission to give that God is right uniquely in us for others who need that. Story. This is what the cross does. The Apostle Paul says, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's made you new. The old has gone away. The new has come. What is that old? What is that new? What is that transformation? You know, maybe for some of you here, you're like, man, I just haven't had this catalytic kind of Damascus Road experience. And not all our journey is filled with these major moments. But our journey should have transformation along the way. Maybe it's just in little ways over time. If that is the way it is, then what are those words for that? What has God done? And maybe you're so close to it, you can't see it, the others will say it to you. And maybe you say, man, maybe I'm just not there. Or I know I need something. Here's what I want you to do. And this is how we respond to the transformation power of Christ that's available to us. This is three things. A, we just want to recognize the need for transformation. Like Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it? You know, there's that saying, the heart wants what the heart wants. The heart's not worried about right and wrong, the heart just wants it. When we are in our own sinful self. So that's why we don't rely on our feelings. We don't use emotions or things that, because they can blind us. I mean, the heart can lead us to darkness real quickly and get us enslaved to sin. So this is why we need to recognize, God, we need you. And then B, repent and turn to God. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back, and your sins will be blotted out. I mean, God's going to forgive you of all your sins. And then receive. See is receive. What's the scripture say? It says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God will take this heart that's against him, the heart that's rebellious, the heart that's just all in its own and make it soft, that it can be with God and turn to him. And God will do a transformation of not of our attitudes, of our desires, and our motivations, able us to love and serve him wholeheartedly, leading to that deeper relationship. And God wants to have us be a vibrant follower of him. That means that, like Jesus revealed himself to you, he's transforming us, and through us, the world around us. That's the way we defend the gospel. In our life. It's in the story that God is working in us. So I invite us to take this time and to put your notes on the next page. Lord, and then we would just profess the story of the church. The story of the testimony of the church that it called for, that we hold to. Oh, it's not there anymore. So we're not going to do it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for, man, you intervene in our lives through Jesus Christ. And it's your grace and love, God. You didn't turn your back on us, but you continue to pursue us and call us into a deeper relationship with you. And you long for, like, nothing to be between us. So, God, that's why you call us in repentance. You call us to the power of your transformation of your gospel. You call us to walk in the light of your gospel, your word, God, eyes. So, God, give us eyes of faith to just see the word in our lives. Use it in your glory and help others to see your work in their lives. And so, Lord, as your children, to call you Father, God, we call upon your name. In your prayer, you tell us together. Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.